I'll be reading from Numbers chapter 33, 50 through 56. Numbers 33, 50 through 56. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them.
Well, good evening, everyone. Always thank you for the opportunities I have. I mentioned ice cream last time. We're thinking about maybe pushing that date to the 15th. If you got any feedback, give that to me. That'd be on a Sunday, the 15th. I know it's hard in the summer to hit on everybody, but we'll try to hit the best we can. We got camps, vacations, everything else going on, so we'll try to do the best we can with that. But right now, 15th, if that sounds good, let me know. We'll try to move forward with that as best we can. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. The reading that we just had from Numbers, we're going to get towards the end of the lesson, but we see some instructions to the Israelites. When they come into Canaan, there's some instructions about the inhabitants, the people in the land, the things in the land that they need to do. Some instructions for these Israelites. These Israelites were certainly on a journey, and I want to compare that journey to the journey that we are on. But what I want to really focus on this evening is your crowd. Who do you hang around? Who do you spend your time with? Not only that, but what are the objects and the things that your life is filled up with? Is it filled up with television? Is it filled up with those images of television? Is it filled up with certain types of people and certain types of actions? What is your life filled up with? Who are the people in your life? What is influencing your life? Because I think these instructions that God lays out to the Israelites are very important, because what He is referring to is your crowd. What is influencing you, and what is going to influence you when you are approaching and entering and crossing over into the promised land, which I promised you. These Israelites were certainly on a journey, and that's the first thing I want to look at this evening, is that they were on a journey. And I think most of us that understand, and we studied our Bibles, we understand the Israelites and where they come from. They have came out of Egypt, and they are on this journey to the promised land. And this journey has been fraught with many trials and tribulations and many things that they've had to overcome. But I think one thing that the Israelites realize is this journey that they're on is temporary. Isn't our journey throughout this life temporary? It's not a journey that's going to last forever. The Israelites know, particularly this group that is getting instructed, they know that eventually they're going to make it to the promised land. And you know what? Eventually we're going to make it to our promised land, heaven. The journey that we're on is temporary, and that's important not to forget, because if we think of our journey as a journey that's going to last forever with all the hardships and all the trials, it's easy to lose focus. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, I think the Bible gives us this idea that the journey that we're on as Christians is a temporary journey. A journey that will not last forever. A journey that certainly has an end, and that end is the promised land, heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust with war against the soul. What's the message that's given there? Sojourners and pilgrims. Certainly not an idea of this is going to be a journey forever. This is a journey that has a destination, a journey that has an end. And as we get closer and closer to that end, we should be more, that joy should just grow in us as we eagerly wait for our Lord to come back. We have a job to do upon this journey, and the reality is I can't do your job and you can't do mine. I can't live your life and you can't live mine. And we all live in different areas, and we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different occupations, and there's something to be said about thinking about the people that you're surrounded by. Certainly one of the greatest blessings I think God has afforded us and instructed us is meeting together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Those that share the same idea of the temporary journey of life that will end with the promised land. But we have to stay focused. Stay focused on that citizenship we have in heaven. Because what we're going to see is, I think the Israelites are going to lose focus. If they're on this temporary journey to the promised land, and what's going to happen is, as they're going in the process of going to the promised land, they're going to lose focus. And why are they going to lose focus? Because of their crowd. Because of the people that are surrounded by, they're surrounded by the images that are surrounding them, they're going to lose focus. Certainly we can't lose focus on our journey throughout this life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly waiting, focused on our goal, the goal of heaven. And what's going to happen is the Israelites, I believe, are going to lose focus. They're going to lose focus of what they have a chance of obtaining. The promised land, completely theirs, no one else there, the land that's been promised to them, to own it, to have it, to live in it, the land of milk and honey, to be there forever without any problems. But they're going to lose focus. Unfortunately, they're going to lose focus. So many people lose focus throughout their lives. When we look at the journey, there is a promise at the end, the promised land. And when we look at our journey certainly ends with that promise of eternal life. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." The hope of eternal life promised. So we look at the Israelites. They're on a temporary journey, a journey that they have to stay focused, and a journey that ends with a promise. And we're in a similar journey, a temporary journey, a journey which we have to stay focused upon, and a journey that ends with promise. But one thing that can mess up our journey across this short plane of life, this temporary travel that we're going on, is the crowd that surrounds us, the images that surround us, and that's what we're going to see happen with the Israelites. As they go into the land of Canaan, as they go into the promised land, how are they influenced by the crowd? How are they influenced by the people and the things that are around them? What I'd like you to consider this evening is our obligation to assess the crowd, the people that are around us. And people don't like this idea in our society, and as soon as we start to say that, assessing the people around us, everyone seems to squirm. What? I'm supposed to assess the people that are around me. I'm supposed to assess the images that are around me. I'm supposed to assess the environment around me. People start to squirm, particularly in our politically correct society, where we're not allowed to judge anyone, where we're not allowed to say anyone's living in an incorrect way or anyone's involved in incorrect things. People start to squirm. I'm supposed to assess things. I think God wants us to assess. God wants us to assess the crowd that's around us. You know, God wants us to assess the people that are around us. He wants us to assess the world and the people that are around us and to consider what they're doing. And it's unfortunate that our society has turned this idea of assessing people around us as something that's not allowed to be done anymore. You can't look at someone's life, you can't look at the things that they're looking at, you can't look at the things that they're doing in their life, and you can't not say that there's an absolute right and wrong. You can't do that. You can't assess things that are around you. But I think that's an idea that the Bible gets at. That as we go throughout this temporary plane of life, that we have to assess the people that we're around. We have to assess the environment that we're in. Because if we can't, we can certainly get lost and misplaced on our journey to the promised land. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When I look at verses such as this, certainly the Bible gives us this clear idea that there is not this gray area that our society likes to get out. There is good and bad. But our society doesn't like that. Our society doesn't like the idea that there are people that are friends with the world and enemies of God. People don't like to divide into those two categories, but that is the reality. And the Bible says you're either for me or against me, Jesus said, but people don't like those two sides. People don't want you to judge or assess the crowd. I'm not saying in a negative way, in a way that we think that we're better than people, but if we can't look at individuals around us, the people that are surrounding us in our lives, and say, these are good things, these are bad things, we're in trouble. We've got to be able to assess the crowd and people in the world as we go throughout this world. Doesn't it say in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 that our senses should be exercised, in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. And as we travel throughout this life, we should be able to say, these are good things that we should be doing, and these are bad things that we shouldn't do. We can't afford not to be able to assess the things that are going on in our society and our lives. But you know what our society says? No, Kyle, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to assess the society. You're not allowed to assess what this individual is doing. You're not allowed to assess what people are doing here. You're not allowed to say what people are doing in the religious world is wrong or correct. In fact, our society, what they're trying to do by this idea of not letting us to assess the crowd by looking at the crowd, they say, you know what? There is no good or evil. You're not allowed to look at those things anymore. And I think as our world continues to push back, we, as Christians many times, start taking steps back, one at a time, back from being able to say, yes, we can assess between good and evil. Yes, I can look at things in the world and say, those things are bad. Not because I think they're bad, but because the Bible says they're bad. And I can look at things in the world and say they're good. Not because I think they're good, but because the Bible says that they are good. But the Bible doesn't want us to assess the crowd. You know, I think the Bible is trying to encourage us to assess, to think things out, to look at the words of God, to discern between good and evil throughout our lives. And certainly we have to be careful, because the people around us can influence us. And if we cannot discern whether someone is a good influence in our life or a bad influence in our life, we are going to fall into a lot of turmoil and a lot of hard situations. I'm not saying that we leave the sinful world to its own devices, that we don't try to intervene, that we don't try to help. But if we can't discern between good and evil, we're going to have some trouble in this world. You know, I was a lifeguard for a very short period of time. And one of the things they said is when someone is drowning, you have to be incredibly careful. You know, because that person that's drowning, if you go and you try to save them, they'll try to grab a hold of you and try to use you as the life, you know, vest and try to pull up, and they're not thinking straight. And sometimes in the world, I'm afraid that people dive into the world and they dive in without trying to assess the situation, to assess whether things are good or evil in the situation. And what happens is they get in a lot of trouble and they get drowned because they weren't paying attention to the good and evil things. Certainly we as Christians should go throughout our lives and we should try to influence people in our society, in our world, in the workplace, in our families, at our jobs. But we have to be careful that we don't end up on the wrong side of this thing. That we don't get overwhelmed by the crowd. That we don't get overwhelmed by the evil. That we understand the situations that we're in as we go throughout this life. The Bible warns individuals again and again and again about this idea of assessing the people that you're around. And people don't like that idea. Accepting people that are around. I don't know if I like that. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it talks about this idea. Because I don't know how you're going to make a call on this if you can't determine what wise is and what foolish is. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, how do I know those who are wise, and how do I know those that are fools? We have to make an assessment. We have to make a judgment call. And certainly, when we think about our Christian lives in relation to false teachers, don't we have to assess false teachers? Don't we have to discern between good and evil when it comes to that? Think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. For some reason in our world, today. People don't like that idea. So we can look at false teachers, we can look at their truth, and we can assess whether someone is a false teacher or teaching the truth. But people don't like that idea anymore. So you can't look at someone's teachings and determine whether it's good or bad. And this is really where our society is going. As we listen to people, as we look at the way our society is, we look at the way people discuss and talk things with one another, it's like we cannot assess one another. We cannot determine what good or evil is. We cannot say who the good teachers are and who the bad teachers are. And if you think you do, keep it to yourself. Don't say anything about it. But don't we have to assess our crowd? In verse 20 in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Therefore, by your fruit, you will know them." This is not rocket science. And I think the way that it paints it in Matthew chapter 7 is so simple. When we go out into a field, what do we get from an apple tree? We get apples from an apple tree. Doesn't that make sense? But yet in our society, we'll say, well, you can't even say what the apple tree is producing. We can't say the fruit that the apple tree is producing because we're not smart enough. We can't discern what an apple is and what an apple is not. And what has happened is our society has just unraveled at this idea. We can't assess the crowd. You can't look at the crowd and tell them they're doing something wrong. You can't look at your neighbor and say that that's not appropriate activity. You can't look at a false teacher and say that they're false. I can't even believe you said false teacher. But can we assess the crowd? Certainly, I think the Bible is after that idea that we can assess the crowd. If we can't assess the crowd, we're going to be in trouble, because what's going to happen is we're going to fall into this place where there is no good or evil. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" You know what's interesting is that society has boiled down so many things that it seems like everyone agrees, when really we don't agree on anything. You know, let's agree to disagree. Is that really the type of unity that the Bible is after? Well, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I'm going to believe, we're both going to be okay, and let's not make any assessments in regards to either of us in our state, spiritually. Are you assessing the crowd that's around you? You know, many people throughout the Bible fell into the trap where, for whatever reason, I think they fell into the trap of not assessing the people that were around them, the quality of the people that were around them. And then what happened is those people kept piling on. These people were not good influences. And what happened is they fell away from God. Probably a good example we find in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, we find the wisest man. The wisest man, King Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it tells us a little bit about King Solomon and his heart being going away from God. It says that King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. And it talks about all these lands where he has women from. It says, "From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their God.'" Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. What happened to Solomon? I think he wasn't assessing his crowd. He wasn't looking at the individuals that he was bringing into his life. And for whatever reason, he ignored it and lied to himself or whatever and said, "Oh, it's fine. I can handle it. I can handle these bad people in my life." And they just kept coming. And they kept coming. And then what happened is they influenced them. They influenced them away from God. Can we assess the people that are around us, or we not assess the people that are around us? And before we know it, we turn away from God, because we weren't looking at the people that we had relationships with. A lot of people don't like this idea of assessing people that are around us. But certainly, it's a Bible idea. When it comes to false teachers, when it comes to good and evil, even when it comes to our own brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible encourages us to look at each other, to assess one another. Not in a negative way, not in a way that we think that we're higher than everybody else, but in a loving way, trying to make sure that we're all right and our brother and sister in Christ is all right. Because this is one of the most damaging doctrines going around the country, is that we cannot look at each other. We cannot assess what good and evil is. We can't determine what a false teacher is and a preacher of the truth.
we cannot determine whether we are erring or living in a right, correct way. Now, we all know that we sin and we make mistakes, but our society is slowly eroding at this idea that we cannot assess anything. And we can't assess anything. We have a lot of problems. Certainly, I think Paul was encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to make assessments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, there's a lot of things that are going down at the church of Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the bad situation that has come up in Corinth. He says you need to recognize this bad situation and you need to take care of it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, get the bad out. Well, that's just one occurrence. Certainly, that's not something. I mean, we have to make assessments. Wouldn't you say 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 is an assessment? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone known to brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or adulterer, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." How are we going to know who is sexually immoral? How are we going to know who's covetous, who's an adulterer, who's a reviler, who's a drunkard? You have to make an assessment. What about Romans chapter 16 and verse 17? Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." That sounds like an assessment. That sounds like a judgment call, that we have to note those people who have strayed away from the doctrine. It's not something that people like to talk about, but if we eliminate assessing the crowd, assessing people that are around us out of our lives, what's going to happen is Satan is going to conquer and he's going to win. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, I think there's another judgment call. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." That's an assessment. And certainly we don't like to talk about these situations, withdrawing fellowship and these things that happen. But do we have to assess people that are around us? Yes, we do. Because sometimes there's people, even in the church, that need to be addressed. Sometimes there's people that we have to understand the situation we're getting into when it comes to our job. Sometimes we have to understand, we have to discern between good and evil when it comes to our family. Sometimes we have to make assessments of the crowd. But that's an idea that's not popular in our country. That's an idea that's not popular in our society. No, you can't make any assessment. You can't say what good and evil is. You can't say what a false teacher is and a preacher of the truth. You can't say that this thing is good or bad. Well, if we can't, we're in a heap of trouble. We have to be able to assess the crowd. We have to be able to assess things in our environment. And if we cannot, we're going to get into a lot of bad situations because we're going to look up, look around, and say, "I don't know if this situation is good or bad." We should be able to discern between good and evil. We should be able to know if a situation is good or bad, if an activity is good or bad. But what I'd like to look at is this warning that is given in Numbers chapter 33. Because what we're talking about is the Israelites. The Israelites are on a journey, and it's temporary. But they need to stay focused. But what's going to get the Israelites off their focus? I propose this evening that the reason that Israelites are going to lose their focus is they don't assess the crowd. They don't assess the crowd. They don't assess the environment. They don't assess the situation they're going into. Because for all this time, they've been in the wilderness with who? They've been with the Israelites. People that believe the same things that they do. The people that are practicing the same things that they're going to do. But what are they doing? They're crossing over into Jordan. They're crossing over into Canaan. And God's trying to warn them. He says, when you cross over, there's going to be people there that are not going to be doing things that you should be doing. They're going to be looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at. They're going to be doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And he says, you need to get all that out of there. And we'll see if they take that advice, but certainly God gives a warning here. And certainly, I think when we look at it, it's a warning for their own good, and I think there's some lesson that we can take from it. It's sometimes a purge is needed. Sometimes a purge is needed, just like the land of Canaan. What God says is when I look at Canaan's land, he's assessing it, and he says there's a lot of bad stuff in Canaan's land. And when you go into Canaan's land, you need to get all of the bad stuff out. When you go in, your crowd is going to change. It's not going to be just Israelites. You're going to have all these people, this land, and all these images. You need to get all of that out, away from you.
Are they going to follow the advice?
You know, there's this word game that we like to play. And what it is people like to play the word game with the Bible. Let's change the word to the Bible. Let's change the word of what God says. So when God gives them instructions, the instruction word, a lot of times when you look at it, is the word all. Verse 52 of Numbers chapter 33. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 52, it says, "Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. And demolish all their high places." You know what the Israelites are going to do? They're going to change that word. They're going to say, "You know what, God? We're going to change that word. We're not going to drive out all the inhabitants. We're just going to drive out some. And you know what? We're not going to destroy all the engraved stones. We're only going to remove some. We're not going to remove all or destroy all the molded images. Just some. We're not going to demolish all the high places. Just some." And what's going to happen is their lives are going to be constantly irritated, as the Bible says, constantly brought up again and again and again through Israelite history as they enter Canaan's land and they don't follow the instructions of God. Their life is going to be constantly irritated because they did not take care of business. They did not remove all. They did not assess the crowd. And one of the things of this situation is when we go out in our lives, we have to assess the crowd. We have to assess our environment. We have to assess the things that can have a negative impact on us. What's unique about this situation is God says, "I know this stuff is going to have a negative impact on you. I know these engraved stones are going to have a negative impact on you. I know these molded images are going to have a negative impact on you. I know these things are going to have a negative impact on you. So get them out of the land." But they won't listen. So many times people in their lives will not heed the warnings of God. They will not listen to God and His wise and sound advice when it comes to their own lives and their crowd. You know what God tells you about your crowd? That you need to get sin out of your crowd as best you can. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we have individuals in our lives that sin all the time. You know, but we can't avoid it perfectly. But can we assess the crowd, understand what good and evil is, and try to push it out of our lives as best we can? Because certainly that's what God's trying to do for them. He says, push this stuff out of your life. Get it out of your life. Recognize the things that are evil and get them out. What was God's warning really about? God's warning really about was about sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." That's what his warning is about. He says, get all these things out of the land. Why? Because these things are sinful. Is your environment full of sin? You know, everyone has their own opinion and thoughts on various issues, and I'm not saying I'm perfect and I have everything, but I mean, I got 3 channels, that's it. And there's enough sin coming in on those 3 channels for me. That's just me. And everyone will make their own decision, and I know there's good channels on TV as well. But when we think about the stuff that we let into our environment by choice we let these things into our environment, by choice we let these things into us, by choice we let these things into our crowd and environment, instead of saying, you know what, this is sinful, this is wrong, but we try to get as much of it out. We can't purge all of it. I wish we could. I wish we could purge all of it out of our lives. We can't do all of that. But can we get those things out of our lives that we know that are influencing us? But the hard thing is, the hardest things to push out of your life are those things that are influencing you. You know, those things that start to get a hold of you. You know, I kind of like this. You know, I know it might have a little evil in it, but I kind of like this activity. Or I kind of like watching this, even though it's got a little bit of this in it. But can we push it out? Because that's what God is encouraging the Israelites to do as they go into the land. Push the evil out. Get all the evil out of your crowd. But will we take the advice? Will we push sin as far away as we possibly can when it comes to our lives? Will we push it away, far away? But I think it goes a little deeper than that. is that God understood the influence that things in our environment have on us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." God knew when the Israelites are going into Canaan, there's a lot of bad stuff there. He's saying, get it out, all of it. But when it comes to our own lives, when we push the bad out of our life, He's giving a warning to these people. God has given them the land, and He said, you're going to mess it up if you keep all this evil here. But we'll mess it up. We'll mess up our own lives by bringing sin in, by not pushing it out. But do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, I wonder what all that entails. Could that entail some things that happen all throughout our lives? Bad company. Bad company. You know, I just want a good, simple life, and hopefully quick and peaceful. Quick and peaceful. That's what I want. Quick and peaceful, so I can get to heaven. Quick and peaceful. I try to be like Paul, desiring to stay and help out as much as I can, but I want to go and be with heaven. Quick and peaceful. That's what I want. Quick and peaceful life. But you know, bad company does not make this life any easier. A gentleman said one time, he said, you're a combination of the five people you spend most of your time around. The five people that you spend most of your time around, that's who you're most like. And the thing is, who are you spending most of your time around? Are you spending most of your time around the television? Are you spending most of your time around Jesus? Are you spending most of your time around the Bible? Are you spending most of your time around Christians? Are you spending most of your time around sin? Are you spending most? I know we can't control everything in our lives, but do we think that we're better than Solomon? Do we think we're better than Peter and all these people in the past that we see that bad company corrupts good morals? Is that when the bad company starts to encircle us, when those influences, when that environment gets darker and darker, it's not that we can't handle it for a little while, but we certainly can't handle it forever. Get it out, as God says. Take all of these things that are evil in the promised land and get them out. Evil company corrupts good morals. Who are you keeping company with? You know, I think it's a warning about sin, but certainly I think it's a warning about disobedience. These people in Canaan's land currently are not being obedient to God, but certainly obedience is important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's sin, but it's disobedience, all these negative things. Can we push those out as best we can? Certainly this life is a challenge. When we look at the Israelites, God gives them this advice. And what is the advice really about? I think the advice is about your crowd. What's influencing you? And he says, you're going to go into Canaan's land. There's going to be a lot of bad influences there. What do I want you to do with all these bad influences? Get them out. Will they follow the advice? No, they don't. They don't follow the advice. They don't put the bad influences out. And they will suffer throughout the time of having to face wars that possibly they wouldn't have to face, captivity, all these things that happen just because they wouldn't take the advice of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, sometimes I think when I look out in the world, maybe it's the people are running with. Maybe it's the influences they're running with. That's why they're not obeying the truth. Because of their crowd. I think throughout our life we have to assess our crowd. And if we can't assess our crowd, certainly that's going to be our demise. Just as it was many individuals in the Bible. We couldn't assess the crowd. We have to assess the crowd. We have to stay focused on our journey throughout this life and realize that we have to heed the warning of God. The warning is get sin out, get disobedience out, and understand the environment which you're in. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Perhaps it was the people you're running with. Perhaps it was the sin that was encircling and involved in your life. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Or you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can. If you're subject for invitation, we ask you please come as we stand as we stand.